Matthew chapter 22, and we know from going through the Gospels together how men and women or whatever had tried to fool the Lord at different times, Jesus. Matthew 22, Jesus here, he answers, and he silences the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. He silences all of them. They try to outwit him, but he outwits them. I love the way Jesus answers their questions. It's so brilliant the way he does it. So he outtricks them. And so if you would look at verse 41, again, Matthew 22, it says that while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Good question. Let's pray. Lord, you know it all. There's nothing you don't know. There's nothing you don't see. You know us better than we do. So we all pray that we surrender to you this morning because you already know what's in our heart. You already know what we're up to. You already know what we're thinking. So I pray for absolute surrender. Surrender to you, surrender to your Holy Spirit, surrender to your word, your leading, your guiding, everything. I pray that we flat out surrender. Lord, we're done trying to fool you. We can't. We're only fooling ourselves. So may that come to an end today. May you fill us with the Holy Spirit. May you enlighten us with your awesome word and bless us and teach us and help us to surrender, that we may become doers of your word. In Jesus' name we all pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Hallelujah. So Jesus, he's quoting here from Psalm 110, and it's one of the most frequently quoted psalms in all of the New Testament. Peter used the same reference in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 34. This passage would cause a lot of amazement and confusion in the minds of these men who were so ready to confuse and confound Jesus. They're trying to get him. These guys are blown away. Like, they don't even know how to answer this. We need to realize that in the Jewish culture, nobody would ever call an offspring, let's say, nobody would ever call his offspring Lord. Never. The elder would never say anything like that to the younger. Never. So Jesus asks, why then is David calling his own offspring Lord? It must be that David's referring to someone greater than himself. We know that he is. If Christ is just the son of David, like these guys think, then David never would have called him Lord. It's a great question. Wouldn't you love to be there? I always put myself in the lesson, in the moment where David or Jesus or whoever it is walking around, try to visualize it. And I'd be the guy standing there going, behind Jesus. So, well, what's this? What? What do you say? Can you answer that? Because I'm a wise guy, right? But if you look at verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, if you've gone through the Gospels, you know they ask quite a few questions. Well, this was the last one. Other than the wisecrack ones at the end, you know, like as he was on the cross, the things that they might have hurled at him then. But they didn't ask him any more questions. The scribes and the Pharisees, even the Herodians, who prided themselves in a deep knowledge of Scripture, were stumped. So using the written word again, what we just read, if you didn't get this part, you missed out. Using the written word, Jesus, the living word, had beaten them in their own game. So who was fooled? It's so important to look at that portion of Scripture and think about that. He stumps them. You know, and I know that there were guys among these guys that he's talking to who did get saved. We read of some of them who did come to know Jesus, but they had to give up a lot to do it. Especially a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Maybe they were well off. They had position and they had to give up a lot to come to Christ. Their great knowledge of Scripture. You ever meet somebody who just has a tremendous knowledge of Scripture? I used to be in awe of Dave Hunt. Some of you know Dave Hunt. And I got to be really good friends with him and everything. And I mean, boy, oh boy, did he know the scripture. But he wasn't one of those guys who used it in any way other than the way that it was supposed to be used. He never flaunted himself as a brain or anything like that. See, these guys, well, we know the word. Well, Jesus is showing them, I don't think so. I love that. And again, I'd be the guy standing behind Jesus going, you guys aren't that, you know, you think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. So using, again, the written word, Jesus, the living word, had beaten them at their own game. So let's turn to Psalm 110. This is Psalm 110, another Psalm of David. The Holy Spirit allows us kind of to eavesdrop on a conversation between God the Son and God the Father. We get to catch this. Again, Peter quoted this text in connection with Jesus' ascension. So after Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, this is what he heard from the Father, if you will. Verse 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Now, as we saw this, Jesus himself quoted this verse to prove that he was not only David's descendant, but David's Lord as well. Matthew 22, 44. He's God, and he's the Messiah. He was born of a virgin. He was born a man. God born as a man. Emmanuel. We know that's God with us. It says here, sit until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know, we think, all right, there's much war to be done then, you know, and actually, you know what? Jesus is already victorious. He is. But the Father says, wait till your enemies are entirely subdued under time, in time. And he says that to us too. Wait. You know, we want to go after people sometimes. We want to get revenge. We want to get even. You ever notice how many movies are out today? The whole bent of the movie is revenge. The hero, he's going to get revenge. And the whole movie, it sets it up, and at the end, he gets revenge, and everybody's happy. That is just so wrong. But he says that to us, too. The enemies refer here to the enemies of the Messiah, who's considered the king, as we saw in Psalm 2. And the promise here is that he must reign until he shall have put all enemies under his feet. When the captains of the army, back in Joshua, when the army of Israel defeated the Canaanites, Joshua instructed them to place their feet on the necks of the defeated leaders of their enemies as a complete sign of victory, back in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24. And I think this is symbolic of, you know, this is for us to picture. It's like the earth is just a footstool for the Lord. It's so easily subdued. Just, we can't even begin to take in the immensity of God. How he can be so tiny, but he can be so huge at the same time. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Who's the rod of Jehovah's strength? It's Christ, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us, listen, in Isaiah 11, verse 1, listen to this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse was David's father. A branch, literally, Netzer is the word. Netzer. That's where we get Netzerine from. Nazarene. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of, listen to this, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The rod of Jehovah's strength is obviously the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Meditate on that today sometime. You're just sitting there alone and you think, the King of Kings, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Somebody sent me a message the other day and it said, LOL after it. Now, and I decided from now on, I'm going to write back Oh, Lord of lords. Verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And our first thought here, the dew of thy youth. Did you ever think of how young you actually are if you have eternal life? Think about that for a minute. I know you got up this morning and you went, oh no. Or you looked in the morning, the mirror, and you went, oh no. Now, I mean, not any of you, just me. But you're a youngster if you're in Christ. But during the day of thy power, there'll be the greatest turning to Jesus Christ that the world has ever seen. During the tribulation is going to be the biggest revival ever. Yeah, it's going to be hell. And yeah, we're not going to be here. And yeah, God's going to be pouring his wrath out on the earth. It's going to be horrible, Revelation 6 through 19. But there's going to be the greatest revival ever. So the greatest turning to Christ the world has ever seen. God will save more people than, more saved than there will be lost. It doesn't look like it today, does it? It doesn't. It really doesn't look like it today, so don't be discouraged. But God may not be real popular today, but he's not done yet. He's not done yet. A lot of people are thinking, where is he, and why isn't he doing this, and why isn't he taking control, and why is taking over that political party or this political party, or done, you know, whatever. I'll tell you what, he's not through yet. He has a lot of saved people with him, and he has a great many ahead of him. He has great plans for the future. The greatest of all is eternal life with us. Think of that. Please dwell on that through this holiday season. You know, a lot of people get depressed this time of year. We'll get back up again and think about why we're celebrating this. You know, and maybe religions and denominations and men and women or whatever have destroyed this holiday over time and what it really means. Raise it back up again and start thinking about it. What does it really mean to you? The Savior of the world came to the earth is what this holiday is supposed to celebrate. Jesus is the reason for the season. Make that the number one thing, okay? As you're running out there shopping and you got to get that last thing, just remember, Jesus is my Savior. So, verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He won't change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek appears in Genesis 14 as if he's coming out of nowhere. He just kind of comes out of nowhere. He ministers bread and wine to Abraham. Now, I don't want to get into any debates over is this just a man or is this Jesus in a theophany of Jesus. You know, the debates go both ways. And I've flipped both ways. And you know what? The message of it and what it really means doesn't matter, whether it's just a man or whether it's Jesus. But here's this man. He's ministering bread and wine to Abraham. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and his position is that of the king of Salem. Salem means peace. And Abraham realized that he was in the presence of no ordinary man, and he worshiped Melchizedek. And you'd think, well, if he was worshiping this guy, wouldn't it be Christ? That's one of the arguments. He also paid tithes to him. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, this is speaking of Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. People say, wait a minute, Jesus had to learn to obey? No. Learned in that he experienced it as a man. He came down here and he obeyed like a man would so that you could never tell him, well, you didn't go through what I did. Yes, I did. I did. I did everything you guys did, really, basically. So learned is that he experienced it as a man, proving that man could do this, that man could obey. See, he didn't do it as God. He did it as the man on this earth with the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you can. The Holy Spirit enabled him to do it. He didn't, you know, take off his robe and your big J on the chest and, I'm Jesus, you know, in his phone booth and come out in the power of the Son of God. No, he did it all as a man enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. That's what happened. And then he could not disobey. He can't. And look at it. And being made perfect, again, this is from Hebrews 5, being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This man that we just talked about, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Are you dull of hearing today? Maybe I am dull of hearing. Maybe we're all dull of hearing. You ever go home and if I called you up later today, say 5 o'clock, and I asked you a few questions about what I'm saying now, would you think you could answer them? You think you really remember? What? I'm just asking. I don't know. Dull of hearing. The Father says to the Son, again, sit at my right hand. You will be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the fact that the Messiah was spoken of as both a priest and a king is unique. It confused scholars, the Old Testament scholars, because the Levitical priests, they're not allowed to be involved in the monarchy. They were not allowed to be kings. You couldn't be a king and a priest. You couldn't. You came from the tribe of Levi. You were servants. You were in ministry, and you were not allowed to be involved in monarchy at all. So to make up for their confusion, many taught that there would be two messiahs. If he's a king and a priest, we've got to make up two. You know, one will be a political messiah, and the other one will be a priestly or a religious messiah. Sometimes you hear of a suffering messiah and a king messiah. Many of the Jews today, they believe there's two messiahs. Jesus was that suffering one, maybe, but the real one is coming one day, you know. Well, he's one, and we know that. Jesus wasn't born of the tribe of Levi. He was born of the tribe of Judah. Judah was not to be a priest, and he would be a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, this unique man who came out of nowhere, the king of Salem, or peace. So he can be both priest and king then. This confused people so much. If you listen to Moses, we know that Moses says of the prophet who would be greater than him that would come. So Jesus is not only king, priest, he's a prophet too. Nobody was all three, that's for sure. Verse 5 here, and the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He does not desire that any should perish. Keep thinking that, please. Don't forget that. We read, filling the dead bodies, what? Just come to Christ. You don't have to worry about any of these things. If you just come to the Lord, if you just make him your Savior, if you take up his offer of salvation, you repent. I mean, he does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life through him. So when Jesus, the King of Kings, and our great High Priest, and the Lord of Lords comes back, he's going to establish righteousness, and he's going to put an end to all rebellion, all of it, and evil. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. So when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom on earth, as he makes his way to Jerusalem, he'll stop and drink of the brooks. He'll be refreshed. He'll lift up his head. He knows what's coming. He knows that men will study war no more, that they will beat their swords into plows, that righteousness will reign at last. But you know what? He went deeper than that, though. He drank of the deep waters of suffering and death for us. So God has highly exalted him. So this is a great psalm. Look back on it sometime. Psalm 111, this is an acrostic psalm. We're going to see a few of these coming up. That means that every line begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it would be like us having a poem, let's say, and the first line of the poem starts with an A, the second line starts with a B, the third line C, so on. So they did a few of these, which makes it easier for the Hebrew reader to memorize it. It's a great lesson for sure because it proclaims the reason for worship. So it's a good lesson for sure, absolutely. In verses 2 through 9, we see that we're supposed to praise God for the works he has done. If you've been with us through the study of Isaiah Wednesday nights, man, did we go over that? The works he has done. In verse 10, we're to praise him for the wisdom that'll come. So verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. You know what? When I see this, this is not a suggestion. You know, we throw that around. I said that on Wednesday night. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How you doing? Praise the Lord. What's up? Praise the Lord. It's become something we spit out. Are we thinking about it? We should think about it because I take this as a commandment. This is a commandment. Praise the Lord. And then he says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly with the people. I'm not skipping worship. With the whole assembly of the upright in the congregation, with the people, with the congregation, with my whole heart too. See, there's something really blessed and unique about coming together and doing it. God is blessed. Picture your whole family comes together to honor you, let's say, for your birthday. But some of them don't feel like coming. You know, you ever think of that? You come together in the congregation with your whole heart. 2 Chronicles 5, we read that as the congregation come together and worshiped as one, the glory of the Lord descended upon the people so much so that they couldn't even stand up. Amazing. So powerfully, they couldn't even stand. So those who weren't there missed out. They weren't there. They missed out. No wonder the psalmist was a man who worshiped in the congregation with the others. He didn't miss out. He says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Aren't you glad you're a born-again believer? Sure you are. But an atheist sees a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset or eats a delicious meal. Who does he thank for it? I think inside we're made to want to thank somebody, something for good things. What do they do? I don't know what they do. But we know the Father, so we can praise him for the works that he's done. The fragrances we smell, the people in our lives, our spouses, our kids, the sights we see, the things that come to us as blessings. They're all reasons to praise God. God is so infinitely good that we have to praise him. We really should, isn't it? There's no excuse not to worship him. There's no excuse not to worship. So I hope somebody's getting nailed right now, because I don't think anybody worships the way they should. And if you're missing out on worship, and I mean at home, and I mean alone, and I mean in your car, and I mean here too, where else do you come together where there's a whole congregation you can worship with? There's so many things to thank the Lord for. When I get into that part of my prayer in the morning or whatever, thank you, thank you, thank you. Or I'm laying down in bed and I'm praying. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I know I fall asleep thanking because I don't run out of things to thank him for. I don't think any of us could. He's so infinitely good, there's no excuse not to worship him. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. You know, we can think of this as the singular work that the psalmist speaks of, alluding to the singular work that Jesus spoke of. In other words, that of believing on what he did, who he is, what he did in our place on the cross of Calvary. John chapter 6 is a great chapter to read on that. Repent and accept it. That singular work that he did, accept it. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. He's made his wonderful works to be remembered. He even set up the institution of communion and he said, come together and do this and remember me. Why? Because he knows we're going to forget. We forget. We do. Come together, come to the communion table, and do this in remembrance of me, because I know you knuckleheads, you forget everything. It's true, isn't it? It's true. That's one of the ways. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat or food unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. You know what? Listen. God never forgets any of his promises. He never has. He never will. The promises he makes, never. Yet he forgets of our repented of sins. Isn't that amazing? God, he's so wise, he forgets. Yeah, because he wants to. Why would he want to remember the sins you've repented of and he's forgiven you for? Why would he want to? The only time he remembers is when we remind him. You know, remember back and whenever, you know, when I forgave you that. What are you bringing that up for? So he hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. This means They are all true. They are fair. They are wise and they are just. People are like, how's God going to judge that guy? How's God going to, you know what? Leave it up to him. He's perfect. He will. It'll be true. It'll be fair. It'll be wise. It'll be just. Only he can be those things because only he is perfect. So it was with his own hand that God wrote the Ten Commandments, we know, and all of the works of his hand are equally certain and true. Verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. So again, the commandments he's given, the work of the cross, creation that surrounds it, it's all glorious. Everything the Lord has done is awesome. So we ought to be those who praise him continually. See, the scriptures tell us there's no reason to stop praising him. And the way the scriptures are written, the commands and the things that he tells us to do are written in a sense that you don't stop doing this. This is a continual thing that you do. It's really what they say in a lot of these areas. Keep doing it. Verse 9, God sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. I love this verse. If you listen to WZXV years ago, there was a little commercial thing that I had on there. I had a bunch of these little commercials on the radio. I picked this scripture out and talked about this because it bugged me. What does holiness mean? It doesn't mean spiritual stuffiness. It's not you're not the frozen chosen either. It simply means to be made whole, to be made whole. The bottom line is that sin erodes and destroys. Sin keeps wiping people out. It tears people down. Holiness restores what we were intended to be. So that's why Scripture says the man who fears God and walks in his commandments walks in holiness or wholeness. Holiness leads to happiness. You ever notice that? Holiness leads to happiness. If you're running around, there's sin you haven't confessed of, or you're continually sinning, or you're not really happy. You're not. You got to admit it. But when you're like right with God and things are going on and you and the Lord are fellowshipping and if you fall, you're confessing right away. You're not waiting. You're getting to the Lord and holiness. It restores what we're intended to be. It leads to happiness. Sin always leads to great sadness and great sorrow. I'm sure you know that. But this is the only place where you're going to see the word reverend in the scriptures. Now listen to this, because this does bug me. If I get mail that says Reverend James or Reverend Lagnese, I know this person does not know me. Think about it. Only God is reverend. I can't believe these guys will tack reverend on the front of their name. You're not. Nobody is. This tells me right here, only God is reverent. Only God is to be revered. Only God is holy. How a man can claim that? He is the only holy Father. There's no other holy Father on this earth, okay? There isn't. So that's the whole meaning of the word in Hebrew, holy. That's what it means in the Hebrew language. Reverent, holy. Man isn't holy. We can be holy in that we are forgiven of our sin, but holy like the Lord, no. Reverend like the Lord, no way. To put reverend on the front of your name, forget about it. Anyway, we've seen this before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? How many of you got scared into the kingdom? How many of you one day realized, man, am I a mess? I think I'm going to hell. I got to do something about this. That's what I did. I thought I had all the sacraments and things, and I'm cool. I had all the stuff done. I did all the stuff. But I thought, if I did all this stuff, why do I feel like this? How can I do the things that I used to do? Or whatever, you know. Wisdom began for me when I asked Christ to come into my life, because he's wisdom, not me. Same thing is written in Job 28:28, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Are you really reading his word? Listen, if you come to me with the same problem continually over and over and over, I know you're not reading the word. It's that simple. If you're not carrying your Bible around with you and you're not reading your Bible, you're going to seek people out because you've got problems. Are you really reading the Word? But look at this. His praise endureth forever. Are you really praising him? Really? So in addition to praising God for the works he's done, we can praise him for the wisdom that will come as well, especially through the word. But you see, the fear of the Lord means that we're so in love with our Father, that we're so in love with our Father that we're afraid to do anything that will grieve him, to ruin our relationship. We're afraid to do anything that will quench the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit moving in your life? Are you asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you operating under the direction of the Holy Spirit? Are you moving forward in the Holy Spirit? Are you sitting down, Lord, Holy Spirit, you're the author of this book. Show me what this is saying. Are we doing that? See, we can grieve the Lord. And when we understand this, that's when wisdom truly begins. When Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, poured that expensive oil on Jesus, remember? Judas criticized her for being wasteful. We could have got money for that. And you know, he's not thinking of the people they could help. He's just thinking of himself. But Jesus commended her for being insightful. He said in John 12:7, what she has done for my burial. She loves me. The disciples, they walked with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they talked to him, they listened to Jesus. But even though he said repeatedly that he was going to Jerusalem to die, they didn't get it. As I read the scripture, it didn't sink in. It really didn't. Are they sinking into us? The things that Jesus has told you, is it sinking in? Are you in fear? You know, are they sinking in? Think about that. You have to answer that question. Mary understood what the disciples didn't. Isn't that amazing? This lady understood what these guys close to Jesus didn't even get because she worshiped them. She sat at his feet. If you sit at his feet, you will worship him. If you worship him, you will go sit at his feet. It just keeps working that way. Those who fear the Lord, those who are in awe of him, those who spend time with him will have insight and wisdom that others just don't have. If you look at some knucklehead and you think, wow, that guy knows a lot about the Bible, and he really loves the Lord, and he's a dummy. I knew him when he was a kid. I knew him in high school. He was an idiot. Not that I know anybody like that. No, I'm just saying, Jesus will make wise the person who just worships and sits at his feet. Sits at his feet and worships. Worships and sits at his feet. And gives them understanding in the Word. I've seen some of the dumbest people become some of the wisest people just for that. Because they love the Lord so much, they sit at his feet and they gain understanding and they love him and they worship him. It's that simple. There's no magic formula. You know, you never catch a guy who's a great theologian sleeping with his head on the Bible and it just morphs into his head. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. Those who fear the Lord, they're in awe of him. They spend time with him. They'll have insight and wisdom that others just don't. So I hope we're worshiping and sitting at his feet. In Psalm 112, this is interesting because our culture is plagued with phobias. Have you noticed this? They come up with this new name. You know what? Basically, I'd like to wipe out all the phobias and just say, sin. There's sin. Because actually, listen, the Bible tells us, and the way I look at it, fear is sin because God tells us not to fear. But we're all afraid of so many things. Completely. Our culture's plagued with phobias. According to psychologists, they tell us, in fact, that at the last count, there are more than 190 or so recognizable phobias. At least that's what the American Psychiatric Association has diagnosed. You know, they're up there with the UN. They really don't need them. Terrorists desire to create fear more than they desire to destroy. Because they know what fear does. If they can invoke fear in a population, they're winning. Terrorists. That's why you see so many threats and so much big talk by terrorists and all that. They want to invoke fear. They may not do anything about it, but fear. And their plan comes from the number one terrorist of all, Satan. That's what he does, fear. He injects fear into people and he's got them. He starts to win right there. Fear immobilizes people. You ever notice that? You're afraid, so what do? Nothing. Fear. It immobilizes people. But there's one fear that'll drive away all other fears. That fear is the fear of the Lord. And that's the subject of Psalm 112. Verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord." Again, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth or loves greatly his commandments," meaning his word, his precepts, his law, everything written under the direction of the Holy Spirit, loving, like David. Remember, well, David's the writer, right? David just loved God's word. You ever just sit down with your Bible and you're like, "Man, I love this book." The antidote to depression or unhappiness is to praise the Lord, to fear him, and to joyfully do what he tells us to do. And one of the things that he tells us to do is read the word. Read my word. Get to know me. Seek me. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. So why don't you read the book? "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed." Now, if we choose to fear the Lord, if we choose to praise him and to do what he tells us to do, the promise here is that we won't have to be afraid of how our kids will turn out, of what our kids will do. You know what's interesting? Noah was a righteous man. He worked on that ark every day. They figure about 100 years, 120 some of them think. Yeah, every day. Can you imagine his neighbors going by? "What are you doing? I'm getting ready for a flood." What's a flood? They've never seen a flood before. They didn't even seen rain before. You know, they thought he was a nut. He was a preacher of righteousness too. So obviously, lots of people blew this guy off because only 8 people got on that ark. And there was like 1 billion people on the planet. But anyway, here he is working on the ark every day, a righteous man, day after day. The book of Hebrews tells us that by faith, Noah built an ark for the saving of his family. Hebrews 11:7. It means that he provided rooms on the ark for himself, rooms for his wife, for his sons, and his sons' wives 20 years before his first son was born. Wow, the man of faith, isn't he? Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your family, and you will be saved as well." So does this mean that his kids wouldn't have to make their own decision to be saved? No, they do. But it does mean that his kids would follow him in so doing, as he leads, if he leads the way. Guys, fathers, dads, lead the way. You got kids who aren't in the Word. You got kids who don't. Look it. Take over. Tell them. Please. It's up to you. It really is. We need to tell them. You need to lead the way. God commended Abraham, saying in Genesis 18:19, God said this about Abraham. "I know that man. He's my friend. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." I know that Abraham's going to be faithful and tell him about me. And he's going to run his whole household choosing me, serving me. He knew. Verse 3, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." So because Philippians 4:19 tells us that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches. Listen, according to his riches, which means they're endless. They're limitless. According to his riches, it means there's no end. We're not going to drain it. So we don't need to be fearful of finances. So many people are afraid of finances. Listen, give your life to the Lord, confess all your sin, put all your finances in his hands and watch what happens. "Lord, I don't want to worry anymore. I don't want to be fearful anymore." It doesn't mean he's going to make you rich. It may mean he gives you a little more ambition to do work. It may mean a whole bunch of things. But let the fear go. He says to the upright, "There ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness." You know, I stayed up all night once to figure out where the light went. And then it dawned on me. I'm just kidding. No, seriously, it gets dark sometimes, doesn't it? It gets dark. These days it gets dark even earlier, but it really does, doesn't it? It gets dark. Moses told the children of Israel, listen, in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, this really spoke to me the other day. "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid." What? "Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Listen, that's a command. He's not saying, choose what you think here. Well, he does give us the choice, but this is a command. And if you notice, Moses didn't say, if you see the enemy. He said, when. you see the enemy. He said, when you see the enemy, in other words, battles are inevitable. The same with us. If it's dark and you're facing battles or whatever, and maybe you're facing a battle right now. Maybe it's the biggest battle in your life. Maybe you're like, I just suffered three big battles in a row. What are you doing, Lord? If it's dark, you're facing a battle right now, you're certainly not alone. You're especially not unique. All of us are going to have encounters where we're going to feel outgunned, outmanned, overpowered, overwhelmed. Think of it. We're underprepared, Lord. Overwhelmed and in the dark. We're waiting for the light. Listen, at those times, think of it like this. We're not supposed to be afraid. You know why? Because we need to look at those situations. We need to think of those situations as challenges that provide invaluable opportunities for us to see how God will conquer them for us. He's put this big challenge in your life and you're thinking, what a pain in the rear. I can't believe I'm going through this. And then you just step back and go, okay, Lord, here's another invaluable opportunity for me to learn how you're going to deliver me out of this. I want to see how you do something great here. You're going to do something awesome here. It's an invaluable opportunity for us to see how God will come through for us. Because if we don't do that, if that doesn't happen, we'd just be cruising along. We'd be wimpos. I mean, we'd be babies if we weren't challenged. Think about it. That's how we grow. He says, a good man or a good woman showeth favor and lendeth. Are you a lender? Are you like, you know, no, man, it's mine. He will guide his affairs with discretion, that's for sure. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. So those who fear the Lord need not fear dark times or dark days. Please don't. Fear God and nothing else. Well, it ain't that easy, Jim. Yes, it is. Matthew 6:33. Now, we use this verse in a lot of different ways. I'm going to bend it a little bit and see it in a different way. It says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we think, all these things that we want, really? Do you want to not fear anymore? That's what I want. I don't want to fear anymore. I'm counting that as one of the things. I think this can mean here the lack of other fears too. All these things, the lack of fear. These assurances that he gives us, these promises that he gives us, not wealth and riches and this and that, and he could take your fear away. I believe that can be in there too. If you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I think the fear will go away. I think it's one of those, all these things shall be added unto you. But back to the good man, verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. You ever go to the mailbox and you get, oh no. This happened to my daughter like a couple weeks ago. IRS says, you owe us $700. And it was a misunderstanding. And first thing is like, oh no. And then we called Tom Genta, and Tom's like, don't worry about it. So she comes out with $40 above, you know, on the plus side. But I'm just thinking, like, the fears, you know how fear can come flying out of nowhere? A doctor's report or someone you know is in trouble, or he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. So those who fear the Lord don't need to fear the future either. How about that? He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. In other words, his head is raised in honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten to preach the gospel in front of people that I used to know, that I used to go to high school with, that I went to grammar school with, or I lived in their neighborhood, or I went to their church, and family members now. And I'm like, I can't believe I have this opportunity, Lord. I can't believe that, yes, I can, that you've given me this privilege, this opportunity. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. And you know what? There's a few times where I was thinking, I don't know if I want to do this, Lord. I don't know if I want to go there. I know what I'm going to be in for. And I remember one particular funeral. I actually feared this guy who was going to be there. Do you know he came up to me afterward and he was crying? That was beautiful. And his wife wanted to know where our church was. I thought, wow. the desire of the wicked shall perish. If it wasn't for our fear of the Lord, we would all be filled with anxiety. We're blessed because we know the Lord. He'll see us through. He protects us. So there's so many people sitting right here, right now. You know this. I've seen you do this. He blesses us. He protects us. There are those who get ticked off at us because the blessing of God is upon us. I remember standing next to my brother, just standing next to him, the one who didn't get saved, just standing next to him. I don't want to be there either. He just turns to me and he goes, "Oh, you think you're so good." Like, how do you do anything? You know, I'm just standing here, you know. But oh, the blessing of God is upon us. And sometimes those who don't know that, they just don't know how to take it and everything. But really, the fear of the Lord will chase away all the other fears. Lastly, we're going to do Psalm 113. It's the first of the six consecutive psalms called Hallel Psalms. Hallel Psalms, they're praise psalms because most of them start or end with the Hebrew word hallel, praise. These are songs that were sung at the three major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It says, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Again, praise ye the Lord. See, that's a command. Think of it that way. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Today you might watch the football game, and they're going to score, and you're going to go, yeah, look at right here, look at this. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Yeah! That should psych us up, but not like a touchdown. Think about that. If you haven't been praising the Lord, it's not too late to start. Do it right here, from this time forth and forevermore. Why not? From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, okay. I thought you guys were sleeping. All right. The name of the Lord is to be praised continually, as a new day is always beginning somewhere in the world. He's being praised, I hope. It's supposed to be praised. So we're seeing here in our Father's instruction manual right here, he says, this is how to get blessed. Be a worshiper, be thankful, and be one who praises. And you know what? Seek me. Sit at my feet. Read my word. This is great instruction, these four psalms. The Lord is high. Listen to this now. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. If you see this, the Lord is so high that he has to stoop down to look into heaven. That's how I was reading it. He has to stoop down to look into heaven. Imagine then how far he has to stoop down to talk to me or you. But he loves to do that. You need to invite him. And you need to do it every day. You need to do it all the time, not just that one time. He has to stoop to get to our level pretty low. No wonder Paul says, great is the mystery that God was manifested in the flesh, that he became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Remember Joseph? He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Amen. Those who praise will be prolific and productive. I think Hannah, who, if you remember Hannah, she went her way rejoicing when she was told that she would have a child. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18. I think of Mary, Jesus' mother. If we read in Luke, she embraced the news of a son in a really marvelous expression. Mary's song, we could say. Luke chapter 1. Maybe you remember Isaiah 54, verse 1, if you were here on Wednesdays. It said this, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Amen? If you feel barren, listen, we feel dry, we feel barren. Our normal response is to, oh, me. Listen, this is the time to praise. This is the time to sing out. If you feel barren, now is the time to sing. Now is the time to rejoice. Now is the time to believe, because you're like Israel in captivity. Think about this. This is what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights. We're in the book of Jeremiah. This is like Israel in captivity. They're barren, desolate, but you will be restored. You will be redeemed like the nation was. You will become prolific, and you will rejoice. You will. It's coming. Paul applied Isaiah 54:1, which I just read, to Galatians chapter 4, and he applies it to the earthly Jerusalem versus the heavenly city of the future. Wednesday night, we looked at Jeremiah 3:17, which says this, at that time. Now, picture, here's Jeremiah writing this down to these people, and picture Jerusalem just nothing. It's rubble. It's destroyed. It's nothing anymore. The city of God, at that time, future, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. God loves Jerusalem. That's his city. We got into this on Wednesday. It's his city. Jesus wept over it. The Holy Spirit descended on it. Jesus Christ will rule from it. It's the city of the King of Kings. It's the city of the Lord of Lords. Listen, God loves you. Jesus wept over us. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Jesus Christ, he will rule from it. He will rule from it. Listen, please, if anybody has a problem here with, does Jesus really love me? Would you please come up here and talk to me? Would you please come up here and say, I don't know if the Lord loves me. I had a guy like do this the other day. We give platelets every once in a while, Candy and I, and this guy was a backslid Christian. And I was telling him, Jesus loves you, Jeremy. He's like, I hope so, man. I got to sit, you know what? I had a captive audience for, 2.5 hours? Think of this city. Jesus loves you more than he loves the city. Of course, he means the people in it, but you're his city. He wants to dwell in you. He wept over you. He wants to rule in you. He loves you. Like Jerusalem, think about it. God loves you. He wants to be your king. He wants to be your Lord. Look at verse 8 here. It ends with, guess what? Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Not me. Has the Holy Spirit given you enough things to think about today to praise the Lord for the rest of your life? Amen? Amen. Right? Hasn't he? Think about this. That's a command. Praise ye the Lord. And you know why God makes it a command? Because he knows it's going to help you. If we praise the Lord, we're going to be uplifted. We're going to lift other people up. We're going to be encouraged. If you praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, I'll guarantee you, you start reading the Bible even more. You start reading the Bible more, you'll start praising the Lord more. It's this great cycle, circle, whatever. Let's stand and bow our hearts before our Father. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, there's so many things to praise you for. Your works, your awesomeness, your love, your compassion. Lord, your forgiveness, your mercy, your sacrifice, the Holy Spirit, your promises, your word, grace, mercy. Lord, we could go on and on and on. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for the family that we're in, Lord. Thank you that you're our Father. Thank you that the same Holy Spirit dwells in all of your children. And we are so related, Lord. We are family. Thank you, Lord, for this family. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for today, your word, your Holy Spirit. Again, we praise you, Lord. We ask for blessing and protection throughout this whole week, not just on the way home, but through the whole week. May we keep in mind that Jesus is the reason for the season. And Lord, we pray for opportunities and doors to open for us to share that exact message, Lord, that Jesus is the whole reason for this season, Lord. Doesn't matter what Hollywood says. Doesn't matter what Wall Street says. It matters what your word says. And your word says that the Savior of the world was born of a virgin and became man. God himself came to earth and died as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And we need to receive him and repent. And Lord, we will be saved. And we have that promise of eternal life too. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And we all said, Amen. Amen.